Hello, hello. Good evening. Those who don't know, my name is Don Valerio. I'm a student of the Maryland Bible College here. Been here 3 years now, going to four. So, yeah. Just a few words. Been meditating on, even after convention, agape love. Like, still meditating on that. And if you can turn to Romans 4, please. And I'm just going to have a few words of prayer. Lord, just bless this evening. Lord, thank you for the song service. Lord, really just pour into us, Lord, and just really let us have a good night. Bless Pastor Shibley's message as well. And just thank you for this church. Thank you for the body. And just thank you for everything you've provided and you've given us, Lord. And just again, bless these few words in Jesus' name. So Romans 4, 19, verse 19. And I'm just going to start. This is the New King James Version, so bear with me. Verse 19, and it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah." Womb, and he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 21, it says fully convinced, but I know the King James says persuaded. And I want to, just a few words, I just want to look into verse 19. It says, he did not consider his own body. And then verse 20, I know it says staggered, but it says he did not waver. I'm just been thinking about that, wavering. For us not being fully, it says he did not waver at the promise. Fully persuaded, and then we'll end with what he had promised, he will also able to perform. So, the word persuaded, Paul uses it a few times in his letters. And I looked up in the Vine Dictionary, it says to win over or bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason or moral consideration. And Pastor Shibley's favorite source, I'm just kidding, Google, definition is of a situation or event, provide a sound reason for someone to do something. And I like that because Paul, knowing that Acts 7, he seen Stephen, and it made an impact in his life. It really put an imprint because he mentioned it several times in Acts to the consul. And Acts 9 is, he seen Christ, a revelation, not just about theology anymore. He really seen Christ face to face. And I think in all our lives, like, what makes us persuade? Being persuaded to, like, what makes us keep going? Because we had our lives, we came to the end of ourselves, or we had a traumatic experience, and then we seen God face to face, and this is why, for many of you, just continue on for decades later in the faith, and this is the reason why he was persuaded, and that's a motivation about agape love. It motivates us, even if we don't see His hand. We know the heart of God. We know that what we're doing is not in vain. So what Abraham, what imputed him for righteousness. So in Genesis 11, many of you know the story, the Tower of Babel. And it was a picture of man trying to get to God. And when their works and trying to build a tower, really, it sounds funny, but they were really trying to get to God. And it's funny because Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? He didn't do nothing but receive. I think at that time, God was calling out many men, but Abraham responded. That was the only difference. He responded. Remember Pastor Shibley a few messages ago, he said, true love is the one that responds to agape love. So for Abraham, just hearing the call and then going with, and he was persuaded. And I love the fact that, with these few verses, and even Hebrews 11 with the patriarchs, you don't see any record of wrong. You see no record of Moses killing anybody. You don't see any error, you know, like 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love doesn't show no record of wrong. So I love the fact that, like, this is how God views us. Like, okay, we waver. We, in a natural sense, we all waver. And let's be honest, it's like, in this faith, it gets harder and harder. But the beautiful fact is how God views it is different. It's just like the New Testament writings, when you don't see no record. You see no record. And it's just, I love that fact. It's like, okay, even in wavering and think of, like, downfall, like being doubtful or really, like, questioning God. But here's God is like, no, I don't view you like that. Like, I view you just the way I have you in my plan is exactly where I want you. And so a few instances, I looked at to Abraham's life, and I was like, okay, so it says that he didn't waver. But let me look at his life, and I'm not going to list all of it, but I remember one instance about, you know, when the angel told Abraham in his old age that he was going to have Isaac, you know, and he laughs. And then Sarah, you know, she overhears and she laughs. So I don't know if you guys seen the old Southwest commercials where they do something dumb. And then you hear that voice is like, you want to get away? You know, like, it's just funny because that's exactly what Sarah did. You know, she's laughing. Not knowing that someone's hearing, and then the angel comes to her and it says, so why were you laughing? And she's like, well, I wasn't laughing. Like, that was the moment, like, want to get away kind of moment. So beautiful. So at times, or like when we want to get away, or we're wavering with God, and it's like God's like, you know, I'm right here, waiting for you to come back, waiting for you to respond. Well, what I've given you, we entered this faith just by accepting Christ. We didn't do no works. We didn't build no tower. But he's like, no, just receive, just like Abraham received. And just like receive. And even when I feel like I'm like in the doubts, or I'm dry, I have a dry season, I'm just going to be receptive to what God tells me, who I am in the scripture, and just... It's beautiful that, and through his eyes, I never waver. And convention was a great time. But my favorite part of it was when I went to the Greyhound station and I was picking up my family. And I was picking up my little brother, my nephew, they're both 5, and then my mother. And the beautiful fact that I was in a crowd, you know, like, you know, probably in the mix of it. And my brother just had a little glimpse, and he was just running into my arms. And it's a beautiful picture of what God does to us. Like, even when I'm, like, wavering, I'm like, God, I'm sorry, but sorry. And he's like, listen, I'm still here. I'm still waiting to be gracious to you, Isaiah 30, verse 9. But waiting patiently. I haven't left your side. And it's like he waiting for me with open arms, just waiting to receive me. And I just love, and the only statement I want to leave you with this is like, through God's eyes, I never waver. And I'm persuaded by his love. And in verse 17, the B part, it says, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that's why I just want to leave with you. This is why we're persuaded. This is why Paul was persuaded. Like, even though we don't even see his plan, even though, you know, he calls you out to a mission field. In particular, for me, I'm going to be leaving pretty soon. And I'm like, God, I'm not seeing this happening. But God's like, don't waver on me. He's like, I got you, you know. So, amen.
Y'all stand, please. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. As will I. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we thank you this evening for the ability to be here. Thank you for this pulpit. Thank you for our pastor, Pastor Schaller. I pray that you would bless him and protect him and use him mightily, Lord, as he carries your presence, as he carries your word to far off places, as he ministers to people who love him and who love you. Lord, I pray for Pastor Shibeli as well over in Africa, Lord. I believe he is in Ghana and now Togo. And then also for Pastor Love, who is in Hungary, but others as well who are traveling right now, Lord, throughout and from throughout this ministry, all over the world, different places, crisscrossing each other for one reason and one reason alone, that they may seek and save that which is lost. Bless these words to our hearts, we pray. Feed us, teach us, lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm attached to my phone right here, though. Actually going to read something from it later, that's why. Very interesting. When we see the words of Jesus here, I find that Jesus' words are amazingly inspiring and amazingly refreshing, aren't they? It is amazing when we see not only his words, but the stories about him, the accounts of the things that he has done. There is a group, a very small group, I believe, of people who believe that the only words in the New Testament that are inspired are the words of Jesus. And it's funny, right? It is. However, it's not true. I don't believe that to be the case at all. By the same token, the words of Jesus are inspired, aren't they? They are amazing when you think about it. And I think about it often in the terms, and I've mentioned it once or twice, in the terms of apologetics, which I love, by the way. Apologetics is if you're not familiar with the term apologetics, it's not that people are apologizing for the faith. On the other hand, they are defending the faith. It is a field of theology, in fact, that aims to give a historical and a reasoned argument based on the scriptures, based on evidences for Christianity. It's awesome. At the same time, you know, and often we see these things, and they're pretty exciting, you know, the God is Dead movie and different things like that, phenomenal ways and creative ways where apologetics can be seen and shown to people. Other times where you might see John Lennox, the apologetics man from Cambridge University, maybe debating with another person, and you know, we would say he is the winner. The others would say, no, the atheist is the winner, whatever. It tends to be sometimes an intellectual battle. I don't know how many people come to Christ from those things. I would say it is good, because the name of the Lord is lifted up and the truths of Scripture are told. However, when we read the words of Jesus, they are much simpler. They are words that are inarguable, in a sense, because what we see in the life of Jesus, that he had one goal and one goal alone, and that was to go to the cross so that he could be a living sacrifice, that he could be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, so that he could die in our place. And all the words that he would speak would be speaking about that one thing, that one thing, that one goal, which was to seek and to save that which is lost. It is amazing how quickly and how easily we forget what Jesus came for and what Jesus did. He died on the cross for us. And John chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter, because in John chapter 3, Jesus comes and he speaks to Nicodemus in the night, turning the wrong way. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is an interesting man, because Nicodemus was told by Jesus that you must be born again. And Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was saying. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Jesus, you know, Nicodemus was awesome. He became a disciple later on. But Jesus was clearly rebuking Nicodemus in this case. Nicodemus, who was the leader, one of the leaders of Israel, one of the 70 in the Sanhedrin, a man that should have had wonderful and true understanding of the purpose of the Old Testament and the purpose of Israel in general. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Are you a teacher, really? And you don't understand? How can you teach people things when you don't understand the basic things of the faith?" And I find that to be extremely troubling in our day and age, that so many people are talking about, you know, maybe certain types of apologetics, but get into certain types of intellectual arguments and banter back and forth in Bible studies about Christianity and such, but they never find themselves where Jesus always found himself, which was in the place of sinners. Isn't that amazing? What church is worth its salt if they are not finding themselves in their place of sinners? What theology is worth its salt if it doesn't find people visiting the poor, visiting the needy, visiting the sick, feeding people food, but feeding people the gospel, winning souls? Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You're a teacher of Israel and you didn't know that you needed to be born again, born from above? You didn't know that the very purpose of the gospel was to bring the name of God to people who did not know him? This is the purpose of the gospel. This was the reason that Jesus came. The reason that Jesus came was to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to win souls for Christ. Amen? This is the purpose of the Bible. And so I like when it was said one time that if our gospel is more complicated than Jesus loves me, or if your theology is deeper than Jesus loves me, this I know, then your theology is too deep. Isn't it amazing? Because really, where does it all end? Where should it all bring us? It should all bring us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My knowledge, my theology, my years of Bible study, my years of degrees one upon another, different things that we might do for the Lord, so we say, if those things are not purposed and tasked to preach the gospel, to bring people to Christ, to love one another, as Jesus said, to lay down our lives as he laid down his life for us, then our gospel, our Christianity, is way too complicated. It is not simple enough. Jesus always had simple, simple words, didn't he? He said this to Nicodemus. Now, we quote these verses wonderfully. I'm not saying that we quote them improperly, but in context, he is speaking to an individual as he talks here. He says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" It's amazing. Jesus describing the gospel so simply, describing the truth so simply. So he jumps up to verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this simple gospel, these simple words of Jesus, are the apologetic of our day. The words of Jesus are the words that transform. The words of Jesus are the words that free. Now, I'm not saying that the words of the book of Romans do not. They do as well, and they indeed are the words of Jesus. What I'm saying, though, is that the simplicity of the gospel is where it is at. The simplicity of the gospel is what transforms people. We can argue with people all day long. We can tell them the truth. We can lay it all out there. And we can win the argument every single time. But it doesn't mean that the person that with whom we are arguing will believe and understand. Isn't that interesting? I remember Pastor Stevens talking about witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses and talking to them. And he said the only time that he was ever able to win a Jehovah's Witness is when he just loved them and loved them and loved them the way that Jesus loved them. Because, you know, with someone like that who believes that they have a grasp of the Scriptures, they have their understanding of the Scriptures, and then you have yours. You can lay out their arguments, you can lay out your arguments and they can lay out their arguments, but nobody wins, really. In a sense, everybody loses, because what is missing in that case? What is missing is the love of Jesus. What is missing is the laid down life. What is missing is the understanding of Christ loving us in such a way that he would give his life. Proverbs chapter 11. This is, by the way, not just a New Testament truth. New Testament truths are amazing, but everything that Jesus said, many things that he said, I'm sorry, he definitely overturned a few things from the Old Testament. But look at this in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And then it goes on to say that he who wins souls is wise. So the winning of souls is very important to God. The winning of souls in Jesus' case was very important. And this is why when you see in Acts chapter 2, when the people are in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes in tongues of fire and they are all inspired, they cannot stop talking. What is the first thing that they do? They run out into the street and they begin to proclaim the love of Christ. They begin to proclaim the death of Jesus. They begin to proclaim that we can simply believe in him to receive eternal life. And it is so simple. It is something that is so amazing. And it is apologetics. It is, because it is defending the faith through the words of the man who is the faith. Right? The man who is the faith is Jesus. He is the man. His words are challenging, but his words are amazing. At the same time, every time you hear Jesus speaking, it is always something that inspires and changes people. He said to the woman at the well in John 4:13, he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." Wow. Is that amazing? It is amazing what happened. It is amazing what happened in this situation where the disciples were not there with Jesus, but he was there with the Samaritan woman. And as he was there with the Samaritan woman, he took the opportunity to offer her something that she could not get herself, which is eternal life. And when he offered it to her, she ultimately understood. And what did she do? She ran to the village. She ran to where she was from. And while she was gone, the disciples came back and said, "Hey, Jesus, are you hungry?" And he said, no, I'm hungry. And they're wondering, well, you didn't have any food. How can you not be hungry? And he said, I have food that you know not of. Because they were young. They were not concentrating. They were not thinking about what the purpose, and they were not understanding what the purpose of Jesus was in this life. Let us never be that way. Now the disciples would change, wouldn't they? They would learn. But let us never be that way. Let us always consider the simplicity of what Jesus was saying. I have food that you know not of. And that food were the souls that were going to be streaming in from the Samaritan village. As the woman went out and said, I met a man who knew everything about me, yet I had never met him before. And they came back to hear Jesus speak. And many, I'm sure many, believed in his name. It is awesome, isn't it? This is what's happening right now in our church, actually, isn't it? I love that. Why would someone ever degrade that? Why would someone ever degrade the fact that people are going out and preaching the name of Jesus? How can you call yourself a Christian when you attack a church that is going out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day? Not only here in Baltimore, but all over the world. Not only in, you know, Jesus would say in Judea and Samaria and in the othermost parts of the world. This is what's happening. Not just in our church, but in other churches as well. People are hearing the gospel every day. People are being baptized all the time. And it is not because they are being convinced in some sort of argumentative fashion. They are being convinced that somebody loves them and that somebody is a representative of God Almighty. That someone is someone who carries Christ with them everywhere they go. That someone is a bundle of energy, a bundle of something amazing. Imagine I have a piece of coal in my hands. It's black, it's shiny, it's crusty, it's dirty. It's amazing. It's amazing right here. Do you know coal? See it? See the coal right there? Yeah, it's in my hand. Coal is amazing. I'm a geologist now. Coal is amazing. Because coal is made of carbon, and that the molecular structure, I'm sure there's some differences, but those are the same molecules that are in diamonds, you know? But it's coal. The difference between a diamond and coal is you can put a match to the coal, and it burns, man. It is like ready to go. It's instant energy. It's got something in it that tells a story. It gives off the heat. And this is who we are, actually. We are these people, just as Peter was, just as the disciples began to understand that they now were the ones to carry the message, not religion, not form, not necessarily, you know, something in a box. Like, if our Christianity is in a box, well, you know, whatever. I guess we never get out of the box. You know, if it's just religion, if it's just us, you know, edifying each other, but we never see souls being saved. We never see people being baptized. We never see people on the streets. We never see, you know, the word of Christ just being shouted out there so that people can hear whether they receive it or not. We never know what the words of God are going to do. David Wright's wife, Isioma, doesn't know who gave her a track, actually. But we were down there in Silver Spring years ago. I mean years ago, like 2007. And we're handing out tracts at the bus station, train station, bus station, whatever, Wheaton station. And she was on her way to the gym. And as she tells the story, she was really trying to, you know, get back to going to the gym. So on the way, she was also trying to get back to going to church. But she wasn't doing very good at either of them, you know. And so she kind of grabbed the tract thinking it was, you know, an advertisement that she was something to buy. She folded it, put it in her gym bag. And then went to the gym, went home, and I don't remember how many days or weeks later, but at one point, she pulled the thing out to throw it away, and she read it, and she said, oh, it's a church. She came to church, and David Wright got a wife. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing what God can do. I mean, it can be that simple, right? It can be that amazing. How, you know, just handing out a tract, what value there is and handing out the message of the love of God. The same track, literally the same track that we were giving out in 1979, we're still giving out today. You know why? Because the word of God never changes. And it's still effective because people are hungry for the love of God. They're not hungry for arguments. Arguments are cool. I mean, I like it. You know, I love it. I love reading and looking at the historical things. And I do really enjoy that kind of stuff. But Jesus' concern is for souls. Jesus' concern is to serve. Jesus' concern was to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus was all about. And this is what the disciples were all about. And this is what we are all about in many ways as we look at his words and we see the things that he said. We see the things that he did. It is just these phenomenal words that just speak to our hearts every time. I want to turn to John 14 and verse 1, where Jesus says this to the disciples as they begin to worry. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." These are the comforting words that Jesus speaks. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, soul winning is phenomenal. I mean, there, you know, you guys, have you heard of the Romans Road? Yeah, the Romans Road to Salvation. Well, those are amazing techniques, amazing. But you also are the road to salvation for many people. You carry the presence of God. In the book of 2 Samuel, when David was so happy and the people of Israel were so happy that they had recovered the ark from the Philistines, sort of. I mean, the Philistines, they couldn't quite handle the ark in their hometown. They weren't doing so well with it. So they sent it back on a cart. And likewise, the Israelites hauled the carts and they are all happy. Here comes the cart with the ark. And remember, Uzzah reached out to touch the ark and what happened? The ark was on a cart. Because the cart rocked or the oxen stumbled, and he reached out to steady the ark, and he was struck down, right? And so later, David would figure it out. We do it the way the Word of God says to do it, where the ark has carried on the shoulders of men. And this was the true way to represent God. This was the true way to bring the ark in, to move the ark from place to place. Not in a religious sense, not in a structured sense, not in a mechanical way, no, but in the way of life. The gospel, in the same way, is carried on our shoulders. Amen? We are the church. We are the presence of God. Where we go, Christ goes. Where we bring a track, that is Christ bringing the track. We go. Not the trap. We go and we go and we go and we preach and we preach and we preach. And when we do, people fall in love with the gospel. They fall in love with Jesus because it is not complicated, is it? It is not a program where we have to clean ourselves up first before we can be acceptable to God. The work of God, Jesus would say in John chapter 6 and verse 29, is simply to believe. Just what he said to Nicodemus. The work of God is to believe. The work of God is to believe. It is tremendous. It is phenomenal. It is amazing that he has such a personal concern for people. And that's why I say the greatest words of apologetics are the simple words of love. Don't get me wrong, I love apologetics. Don't get me wrong, I don't believe that we shouldn't study the scriptures, that we shouldn't create a good argument, that we shouldn't have the historical truths backed up in our mind so that we can certainly present the gospel in that way and defend the faith. But what about visiting the sick? What about witnessing to the lost? What about going out like the shepherd went out to find his one lost sheep, leaving the 99 behind? Why did Jesus say that? What kind of childish story is that, Jesus? Can't you be a little more sophisticated? I mean, you are God, all right? You are the creator of the world, right? You hold everything the Bible says by the power of your word, right? And here you are talking about sheep and the shepherd going out. But see, he is the shepherd. We are his people. We are his pastors. We are his disciples. We are his mouthpiece. We are the ones in the place of Jesus going out to seek and to save that which is lost, going out to find the lost sheep, going out to find the one who has not heard about Jesus, wherever that might take us. That might take us to the block where it took Pastor Ron and Margie for 15 years. It might take us up to Harford County, up to Wilmington, Delaware. It might take us out to Indianapolis. It might take us to Miami, Florida. It might take us all kinds of places. It might take us to Haiti or Toronto, to California. It might take us to Mexico or Costa Rica. It might take us to Nicaragua. It might take us to China or India or Nepal or Europe and many other places in Africa and in Asia or in Australia or in Japan. I mean, this is what it does. But you see, it is the simplicity of knowing that we have been loved, the simplicity that the words of Jesus have transformed inside of our lives, inside of our hearts, the fact that we have seen God do this thing in other people's lives. I got a text message today after church from a lady in our church who's been coming for a while, and I want to just read it to you because it meant so much to me. It was such a, I mean, I knew that she was believing already, right? I knew. I don't remember her like raising her hand in church, but listen to what she wrote. Hi, Pastor Shibley, she wrote. I would like to tell you that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Maybe about the third Sunday I attended church. It was amazing as I felt heaviness lift off me. And I remembered this feeling of crying, but not in a sad way, but in a joyous way. I have been wanting to tell you for a while. Signed, the newborn baby. And this is what she wrote. And I'm like, I'm such a softie. But you know, I mean, I just look at that and I think, this is the gospel. This is why we're here. To take the heaviness away from people. This is why we're here, to free people from their burden of sin. We're here for those things. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are the words of Jesus. This is what this woman did. She came to Jesus and her burden was lifted. And now she is not perfect, but she lives in joy. And she's learning the truth of the scriptures now. And she's learning to tell other people now. She has concern about her son's salvation now. These things she did not have before. And the things that changed her, the things that transformed her, the things that made her understand that it was true were the words of Jesus. Let us stick with these words. Let us ponder these words. Let us read these words over and over and over again and memorize them and fall in love with them and make them part of our vocabulary. Let us repeat his words over and over again to every taxi driver, to every person at the bus stop. Anytime we have the opportunity to speak to someone in the hospital, to visit our family, let us always preach and give the words of Jesus. For they are words that transform. They are words that change. They are words that give life as he gave life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Ha ha, there's the message. The gift of God is eternal life. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has never understood Jesus' words in that way. Maybe you feel you've done something wrong and that God will never accept you, or maybe that God would not forgive you. Maybe you have not forgiven yourself. If you're here tonight and you've never believed in Jesus as your Savior, he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you have any doubts about your salvation, if you have any doubts about where you'll spend eternity, what will happen to you when you die, there is one who gives life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you're here this evening and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior, say these words in your heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior." Say those words in your heart right now to the Lord. And if you're saying those words and believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, raise your hand so we can pray for you and give you a gift. Raise your hand if you're receiving Jesus as your Savior. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Raise your hand to believe and to receive in Jesus as your Savior. Father, we love you and we thank you this evening for the words of Jesus. They have transformed, they have changed our lives, and they will continue to do so as long as we live in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.